Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I thought it would be fitting to take this verse as sort of a kickoff to the prayer weekend. It is a beautiful explanation of God's plan for peace of heart and peace of mind. And I think this is something that is lost. I talked to a friend of mine today. He's got some things happening in his life. His doctor has diagnosed him with a stress disorder, and his blood pressure right now is 170 over 112. And he's never had high blood pressure before, but a number of things has happened in his life that he hasn't been able to cope very well with, and his blood pressure is through the roof. He figured it out when he started to cough up some blood. And the doctor said, your high blood pressure has likely caused an aneurysm. And, you know, this is happening to people all over the place. Not the spitting up blood and all that stuff, but, and I'm sorry to be graphic, but this is a problem with people. Stress is a terrible, terrible thing. And people don't know how to deal with it. And we as believers have an incredible provision not only for our own anxieties and stresses, but for other people's dealing with stress and anxiety. Stress can have a lot of symptoms to it. I was thinking about this afternoon, did a little bit of research. Here's what I come up with. Bizarre reoccurring dreams. Many people have these bizarre reoccurring dreams. Sneezing in public. No. Here's one. Jaw and tooth pain. Many people grind their teeth at night as a result of stress. Hair loss and changes. stomach and digestion issues. And I've got one of these really good doctors. I know some folks don't have really great doctors. They just pills. But I've got a decent doctor. She's kind of middle of the road. She'll quickly provide a pill. If you push back a little bit, she'll give you an alternative. And so for a lot of this stuff, she has just said, keep exercising, you know, because the best thing for digestion, but she said, best thing for digestive problems is exercise. I don't know if that's true, but that's what she said. Here's one that a lot of people experience, twitching around the eyes. How many have ever had twitching around their eyes? Anybody? It's either allergies, or stress, could be stress. Acne. And this is not just hormones, but people sometimes touch their face a lot when they're stressful and end up getting all kinds of issues with their face. Regular reoccurring illnesses, because stress, it is a known fact, stress destroys immunity. There's a hormone stress releases that suppresses T cells and suppresses the immune function in the human body. It's a scientific fact. Irregular women problems, and we'll leave it at that. That's another symptom of stress. Itchy skin and rashes. People break out all kinds of rashes and itchy skin as a result of stress. Extreme abdominal fat can be a result of stress. There's a whole number of things. So here's what Paul is saying. Be anxious for nothing. Why? Because stress can kill you. It can kill you. I was reading there are like 5 top killers in the United States. And you wouldn't believe that in the top five are medical misdiagnosis and stress, two of the top 5 killers. One of them is also suicide in the United States now. So these things are very important. So anyway, be anxious for nothing. Now, you can't just walk up to someone and say, calm down. Because in the history of the world, no one has ever calmed down as a result of someone else telling them to calm down. 0% chance that's going to work. But people do it all the time. They say, someone has high stress or depression, and they say things like, well, you have to think better. You know, think different thoughts. And I know what they're driving at when they say that. But Paul here says this. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And this is the thing about prayer. The subjects of prayer can vary, but the context of prayer is always thanksgiving. The content changes, but the context does not. In other words, whenever I am praying, I need to be praying with thanksgiving. You say, well, I haven't received the answer to the prayer yet. Why am I thankful? Because you have the privilege of asking God for something. And you have a relationship with a God who loves you. And you have a right to go boldly to the throne of God in a time of need and find mercy and help. So being thankful is an incredible ingredient and an incredibly important posture to have when I go to God with whatever it is that's on my mind. The other thing I want to say is many people wait until there's a major problem before they pray. In other words, the stress has created bizarre reoccurring dreams, jaw pain, hair loss, stomach problems, twitching, acne, irregular illnesses, women problems, skin itching, and abdominal fat. And you know, you have all these things going on in your life, and then you pray. You say, God, I don't feel so good. God, I'm laying here in my sick bed, you know. God, this is horrible. This thing's happened between my wife and I. Lord, this is terrible. I have this major job problem. And we wait until it blows up in our face before we actually take these things to God. But I think every one of us has an immeasurable number of details in our life. And I can say that because many of us have learned to take things that are thrown at us and prioritize them and take things and kind of put them in categories. You receive something is thrown at you and you kind of take it and you can put it aside for a moment. If you have to deal with it immediately, you do. Put it over here. And you start to manage things as they come at you. But that's not how you handle stress. Because doing this creates stress. I think it's actually the managing of the number of details, whether you're managing them well or not. The other thing that people misunderstand about stress is this. The human body and the human mind can only handle so much excitement. We'll leave it at that, right? Only so much excitement. In other words, getting married, being part of planning a wedding. How about buying a house? How about moving? How about a major home repair? How about starting a business? Now, I don't know if anyone here has had any of those things happen within the last 6 months to a year. But this can create and this can create a lot of stress.
He's almost bald. Yeah.
Bizarre dreams, twitching, jaw pain, you know. So here you are, and, you know, but there are also people who manage businesses, who have household issues, who have had recent losses. All that stuff creates stress. There was one writer who put these into stress points. And said, this doctor said, for a person to have a healthy psyche, he needs to keep his stress points under 75 in a 12-month period. And you get 25 for moving, 25 stress points for a wedding, 25 stress points for a funeral, 25 stress points for this, 10 stress points for this. And he just laid out all these stress points and said, healthy psyche under 75. So you look at this list, which was created about 15 years ago, and you look at the list and you say,
475.
Everyone I know is over the 200. Everyone I know is way over this number. And I don't know if it's because, you know, years ago we handled this stuff better than we do now. Maybe it's because, you know, we communicate better. But Pastor Kelly shared something with me the other day, and we were just on the phone and we were just very broken and just thankful really for one another. And he said this, he had a pastor friend of his tell him what he thought. He said, I think that most people would have so much less stress in their life if they just had one good friend. Just one good friend. And I believe that. Because I have more than one good friend. But I also know this. There's people that when you're going through things, you talk to them. And they literally carry you. They literally carry you. How many of you have a friend like that? You know what I'm talking about. We all do. At least I hope we all do. But some people are very lonely. And you think about people who are lonely for whatever reason, and they have a very difficult time with this. But again, it's the managing of these details, whether it's done well or not, that creates stress. So Paul is saying here that praying, prayer and supplication. Now, prayer is for, I've heard it said this way, prayer could be for change to happen, and supplication is for people to be blessed. I've heard it said like that. But I think prayer really is the overarching principle of making your request to God, and supplication is for other people. So, but I like that supplication is for others. Supplication. And isn't it interesting that Paul is saying, be anxious for nothing, and your prayer about that is going to involve other people, because guess what? Other people can create what? Stress in your life. So the people that bring stress into your life are the ones you pray for. And it's an amazing thing that happens. When someone is opposing you or resisting you or bothering you or annoying you or just something like that's going on and you begin to pray for that person, you'll notice that the way you think about that person begins to change. Same thing is true about the circumstances around you. You begin to give them to God, and you start to say, okay, Lord, not only is this thing your problem, but I am also your problem. And I remember I had a conversation with God years ago, and I was so concerned about, you know, I'm failing in this, I'm weak in this area, I'm not doing this right. And then I kind of just said, you know what, Lord, I remember when Martin Luther just said, Lord, all your people are your problem, I'm going to bed. And I remember I said, Lord, I'm your problem, I'm going to bed. I'm not my problem. You're the one who promised you'd change me. I never promised that I could change myself. God is the one who said he would change me and work in my life, right? So I'm God's problem. And you're God's problem. You're not your problem. So I begin to pray, and I begin to realize that these issues are God's. David said it like this, the battle is the Lord's. Now, he picked up stones, and he charged at Goliath, but still he knew that the battle was the Lord's, both the provision for the battle, the strength to fight the battle, the faithfulness of God that he demonstrated to David, which gave him the courage to fight the battle, and the consequences and outcome were the Lord's. Everything about the battle belonged to God. How do you get to that point in your life? You get there by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Lord, I'm so thankful that you have worked in my life up till now. It's a beautiful song. Raquel sang it months ago. And I've listened to it several times in the last week or two. I haven't been able to listen to it until a couple weeks ago and started to listen to it again, you know. And there's a line in it, your mercy is running after me. Now, if we can't be thankful for God's mercy running after us, literally chasing us down and tackling us, that's what the mercy of God does. David said, surely goodness and mercy followed me all the days of my life. And that word for follow literally means chased down like the hunted. I am chased down by the mercy of God. I'm hunted down by God's mercy. He focuses in, he follows me, and surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. What a great thing to be thankful for. So now I face a problem. I face a challenge, my finances, my physical well-being, my family, ministry things, issues with friends, whatever the thing is, I face those things knowing the faithfulness of God. But I also face the positive things that create stress, knowing the faithfulness of God, right? It's a positive thing to buy a house. I think it is. Picking up real estate, especially if you get a good deal, positive thing, right? How many would say it's a positive thing to buy a house? I think that's a positive thing. It's a positive thing to move from one place to the other, unless you're being evicted. But it's a positive thing. That's a positive thing. You're making a choice to relocate. You pick a place you like. Maybe there's more room for your family. Maybe your family, you're downsizing. You don't have to clean so much, right? That's a positive thing to move. But even a positive thing creates stress. So I make that move through prayer and thanksgiving. I want to say this, and I think that prayer is multi-directional. Here's what I mean by that. I will pray much more effective corporately if I have a private prayer life. Sometimes you ask people to pray and they can't pray out loud because they're nervous. That's understandable. But there's also the issue of people have just, I haven't prayed in months. What do you want me to say? And I know that happens. So if I call on you to pray out loud, it's because I know you don't have a prayer. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, if some people, they get nervous praying out loud because they don't like to speak out loud. And prayer is a very personal thing to them. That's fine. But you can be in a prayer meeting and a group of people will be praying. And you can tell who has a prayer life. You can tell which people have talked to God. It's almost like if we walk in a room and Paul comes up to me and asks me a question, and then Amory walks and asks me a question, Jason asks me a question, Sue comes up, asks me a question, and then some total stranger comes up and starts talking to me. You'll know who the total stranger is by the way they're talking to me, right? So the same thing is true in a prayer meeting. There are people that are very intimate with God, and they know how to talk. They know God, and you can hear in their voice that they've prayed before. And you can hear in their voice that they've heard God speak to them before through the Word of God, right? So a personal prayer life is very important to corporate prayer. We're going to have corporate prayer, and I think corporate prayer will encourage personal prayer, right? So it goes both ways. In other words, those that don't pray much will get encouraged to pray more in corporate prayer, and those that pray a lot will be very encouraging for the others in the corporate prayer time. That makes sense? But in every case, we can be thanksgiving that any of us can pray. Because prayer is God's idea. And this is the thing that I love about the topic of prayer, is that I didn't invent it, you didn't invent it, we didn't invent it, Paul didn't invent it, God invented it. God said, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Ask of me. Ask of me. And another verse, the King James, he says, command ye me. Amazing. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. You know, this is God's idea. God is the one who said to you, ask. We're not stepping out of bounds to pray for something that we don't deserve to have. We're doing exactly what God has told us to do by praying for him for things and people. Hello? Does this make sense? In other words, you're not interrupting God. He's the one who said, pray. Lord, I don't want to bother you. Like we watched Fiddler on the Roof. It was my father's favorite movie. We're watching Fiddler on the Roof the last couple days, and every now and then he says, Lord, he's walking along, the good book says, and then he says, oh, wait, why am I telling you what the good book says? But he's always talking to God in this thing, you know? And he's almost like saying, Lord, I don't want to interrupt. But he's just right out of the blue, we'll just start talking to God. And it's kind of a cool thing to watch, because throughout his day, he will ask about the horse has a lame leg. He says, Lord, could you pick a different time to have the horse go lame, you know, or something like that. And why not pray like that to God? I mean, it's not like you're insulting God by asking him. It was his idea to tell you. It almost like me saying, Paul, if you need anything at all, I want you to come talk to me. And then Paul comes and says, hey, Dad, I need to get something for dinner. Why are you bothering me with that? Now, that's what I do to Paul, but that's not what God does to us. So this stress that everyone experiences is really the result of bearing a burden that does not belong to us. Bearing a burden that does not belong to you. What's Proverbs 3:5 say? All of you know it. Go ahead. In all your, he will direct your path. It's like this trust and acknowledging God. That's all part of prayer. You know, that's all part of prayer. There's a verse in Psalms, cast your cares on him. He cares for you. So I'm not interrupting him. I'm not bothering him. I'm not asking for something that, you know, he doesn't want me to have. There's a verse in James. What does it say? We have not because we ask not. That's the reason. It's not we didn't ask right, or we asked at the wrong time, or we didn't, you know, we asked with bad motives. We have not because we ask not. Then the next verse does say, when you do ask, you ask amiss that you can heap it on your own lust. But here's what that's talking about. Lord, I want to get a Mercedes Benz so I can drive around and be king of the hill, you know. What's that? Would it be so bad if I had a little wealth? You know. So, prayer. Very, very beautiful. Then it goes on and it says, the result of this is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. People will think, how in the world are you so relaxed right now? And you might even ask yourself, I'm handling this surprisingly well. Have you ever surprised yourself? I've surprised myself. It's not often. But I've surprised myself once in a while. You say, I'm handling this exceptionally well, all this stress I'm under. It's amazing. Watch the next section in verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So prayer, here in the verse preceding meditation, all part of the same result, because the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me. So these are the things you're taught. The context of this verse, Philippians chapter 4, is the unity of the body of Christ and Paul's leadership of the church. And what he's saying here is, don't be anxious, pray with thanksgiving, remember what I taught you, and think on those things, and you'll have peace in your heart. It's good. Isn't that interesting? The things you learn ought to bring you peace. You know, we preach a message about grace and forgiveness. That ought to bring you peace. Right? You hear a message about, I don't know, what are we talking about? The message is on heaven. That ought to bring us peace. God's goal, his ultimate goal for your life, really, besides taking you to heaven one day, on the earth, God wants me, more than anything, not to make me rich or wealthy, right? Not to make me stress-free, we're meaning no problems, but for me to learn how to have peace, to walk with him in peace. God just wants me to have peace in my heart. when my family, anyone in my family's upset and grinding their teeth, so to speak, I want nothing more than for them to have peace. That makes sense? God really does want this for us. Job chapter 30, verse 27. Job chapter 30, verse 27. As soon as someone is there and they raise their hand. Raise your hand if you get there. Okay, Paul, would you read that for us?
My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront.
Say it again, a little slower.
My heart is in turmoil.
My heart is in turmoil. Say it.
And cannot rest.
And cannot rest.
Days of affliction confront me.
Days of affliction confront me. Here's the NIV. Ready? The churning inside me never stops. Days of suffering confront me. Here's the NASB. I am seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. Here's the ESV. My inner parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me. Then the Amplified Bible says this. I am seething within, and my heart is troubled and cannot rest. Days of affliction come to me. Think about the wording of these translations. These are all very good. The first one, the NIV. Churning inside me never stops. I'm thinking about this stuff over and over and over and over again. How do you break that? Prayer. How do you break the cycle of overthinking, repeatedly thinking? How do you break that cycle? Prayer. I take it, I cast it on God, I trust Him, and then my mind goes elsewhere. The NASB, I am seething within and cannot relax. When you seethe about something, how many of you have ever seethed about? You know what seething is? Let's use the word stew or something like that, or brood. Brood? Brood. Over something, you're just on it and thinking about good thing over and over and over and over. You cannot relax. I'm getting tense just explaining it. Seething. So you have churning, right? Seething. My inner parts are in turmoil. This is almost indicates like something stirring up the inside. It's like the water is peaceful and nice in the little kiddie pool, and you go and you put your hand in it. And what happens when you have nice still water and you look at it? What can you see?
Reflection.
Reflection. And then you go like this and you can't see anything anymore, right? And sometimes if you really stir up the water in a little small body of water, the dirt comes up from the bottom and it's all dirty. You can't see anything, right? That is turmoil. And then the Amplified, I am seething within and my heart is troubled. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And you remember what that word troubled is? Or anxious? Marimna is the Greek word, and it means one word is stirred up and agitated by the facts, and another one is solicited or solicited, to be solicited. And we've explained that. I'm going to explain it again. What's it like when you get a call from a solicitor? It's an interruption, and they want to keep you on the phone, and the longer they keep you on the phone, the more points they get and the more likely they are to sell you something if they can just keep you on the phone. The devil would like to keep you solicited, occupied with things. Let's think about that thing that that person did that offended you. Let's think about that thing that other person said to your friend, and let's seethe and churn on churn and churn. What trouble that is. What suffering that causes. I think a great deal of mankind's suffering is caused by this kind of thinking. Because over and over again, they think about this. So my buddy with the high blood pressure, I said, what do you think is causing this high blood pressure? What do you think you said? Begins with a W.
My wife.
My wife. See, this is what I would call misdirected blame. I know this man's wife. She's a good woman. And he has not learned how to manage himself with her. She has not learned how to manage herself with him. A good relationship is when you learn to manage your own reactions and emotions with the person that you want to be with, and hopefully they are learning to manage their reactions and emotions toward you. Hello? He has not learned how to manage his reactions or emotions. So what does he do? I started to ask about it, and I could hear the bubbling of his blood pressure rise as he explained the problem. It's like Uncle Dean. He started off real light, you know, just, well, they started the game here. Next thing you know, the quarterback started, it's like we call him the volcano. And this is the thing. It's like you could hear the rhythm of his words began to speed up, and the volume increased as he explained it, right? And I could literally hear his blood pressure rise as he described what she does that annoys him. And I'm thinking there, and I'm just thinking, you know how he could fix this? He could just do this and this and have her hand him things this way, this way, this way. And it was related to some business things that they're both helping each other with, supposedly. You know, he wouldn't listen to a word. He didn't even hear what I was saying. He was so busy churning. The churning in his head was louder than the words on the outside of his head. Hello? How many of you can relate to this? You are so busy seething with your own thoughts, you can't hear anything anyone else is saying to you. That's how loud anxiety is. It drowns out God's voice. You know, God is a still small voice. That doesn't mean he never yells. It just means that you're not going to interrupt him. He won't be interrupted. He'll just stop. God never tries to talk over us. He'll just arrange things to put you in a listening position.
Oh, those words aren't loud.
Have you ever been put in a listening position by God? He has a way of getting people's attention. He really does. But see, this churning and anxious anxiety, this anxious churning and seething and turmoil and trouble, you can't rest, you can't relax, you can't sleep, you can't sit quietly, you can't just do anything. Now, I have some very good friends, and you probably know who they are. Maybe you're that person. But they know how to just decompress. They know how to just go somewhere and just shut it off. Now, let me say this. That's positive. It can also be negative. Because sometimes what that is?
Escapism.
I'm just going to shut it off. Because guess what happens when you go back to it?
It's still there.
Karen and I read a book many years ago. I'm going to bring this up. What's that?
That's why Jesus was a fisherman. Well, he got a fisherman, so.
He was a carpenter. Yeah.
But he had fishermen friends. But that's the deal.
He made good fishermen.
He met high fishermen.
Yeah.
He didn't make carpenter.
He found a guy who
had a boat. Wow.
Peace be still.
Yeah, you cheated. If you look at your Bible, what do you have way on the edges of the paper? What do we call that?
Margins.
Does anybody have a Bible where the print goes all the way out right to the edge? Yeah. You know what's idiotic? When your life does that. When you have no margins in your life. When you have no space on the edges of your life to get off the highway for a minute. But you pack your schedule so full that you have no margins. Margins are place where, you know, it's almost like you have a pressure cooker, right? And if you don't release the steam in a pressure cooker, what happens? The thing will blow up on you or something. I know there one story of this guy had a pressure cooker, and it was the thing wasn't releasing, and then the top blew off, and the spaghetti sauce went all over the ceiling. And he's explaining this is just the way it was hilarious. But you have to create margin in your life. And not escapism, not running away from the details, eliminating things so that you have margins. And you know what? Many people don't know where their margins could be. You look at your life right now and say, I can't create any margins. I have too much to do. Right? What's the solution to that? The solution to that is the people closest to your life, you ask them, what do you think I should cut out? And then what you'll probably find is they'd be willing to help you with some of those things. But I wonder, you know, if a husband would ask his wife, do you think I have enough margins? If she said, no, you don't. And he said, well, what should I do? And she'd say, give one of these things you're doing up, if he would do it. I know I would wrestle with that. But I also know that there's been times where I've hinted at something with Karen, and she would say, there is absolutely no way you're doing that. I will kill you myself.
That is love.
There is no way. You are not doing that, you know. Now, I also know people that can handle an enormous number of details and be very, very successful and be quite happy and efficient and do a great job. I am not one of those people. I'm one of those people that I can handle an enormous number of details, but I got to have a margin somewhere. I'm like the pressure cooker. So margins are incredibly important. And prayer is going to be left out. Hey, here's the thing. Prayer always seems to be the last thing we'd get to, when really it's the easiest thing to have and easiest thing to do. Here's one of the lines I really hate hearing from people. Well, I guess all we can do now is pray. You know, what do you mean? You mean you haven't been praying? You know, you mean you waited till now? All we can do now is pray. We probably wouldn't be in this mess if there was more prayer. I remember Pastor Wood said to me one time, he said, I wonder what our church would look like if we really got a grip on prayer. And then he said, actually, I wonder what any church would look like, not just ours, but I wonder what any church would look like if we really got a grip on prayer. And, you know, this church was formed. When we first moved out here, every morning, 6:30, in the chapel at North Park Street, we had prayer. And then some things changed. But prayer is so beautiful and so important. And it is really one of the keys to stress. It isn't so much what we're going to get from praying. I think God is, like the Word of God says, God is waiting to be gracious. You know, He's just waiting to be gracious. I think if we, Lord, would you, yes, because the Bible says, before they call on me, I will what? Answer them. So, okay, I get that. So really, what's the prayer all about? I think Paul nails it right here. Be anxious for nothing. It's about faith. It's about living a life of faith because your focus is on what God is doing. Prayer does that. Prayer brings me back to a place where I recognize the hand of God in things. Otherwise, if I'm prayerless, I'm really not going to see God doing anything, even though it's Him doing it. I won't recognize it. At all. Prayerless people careless people never pray, and prayerless people never care. There's something about being prayerless and something about being careless that are very related to one another. I think prayer gives us a concern and a care for people. You've heard us talk about this. When you've been praying for someone week after week after week, and you look at them in the eye, you see them somewhere, you say, I've been praying for that person. Then you walk right up to him and you say, how you doing? You talk to him. Your whole demeanor toward that person is different. Somebody you've been praying for. And when you're praying, you're not bearing the burden. You're giving the burdens to God. Does this all make sense? You see the relationship between prayer and anxiety? How many see the relationship? God bless you. You see the relationship between prayer and anxiety? Good. Here's a few steps. Number one, come unto Jesus, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But that second verse so that people forget, take my yoke upon you. What yoke are you bearing anyway? Are you bearing a yoke that you shouldn't be bearing? Are you bearing a burden that you really shouldn't be bearing? Are you picking up something that you really should be putting down? Just a question. A house built on a good foundation can withstand all kinds of storms. Luke chapter 6, remember that story? Jesus said, you know, those that build their house on the rock, when the storms come, those that build their house on sand when the storm comes, totally different outcome, right? He doesn't say the storms won't come anymore. The storms come on the house on the foundation and the one on the sand. Both of them get storms. Only one of them stands. Not all stress is bad. We talked about that a little bit. I think even a bowstring has to have a little tension, right? Part of the problem with anxiety when I'm not praying, I think it's Matthew chapter 13. A sower goes out to sow. Some of the seed is sown and it's choked by the thorns. And Jesus described those thorns as the cares and anxieties of life. Some people hear message after message after message, but because they don't pray and they live a life of anxiety with no margins, the word that they're hearing gets choked and they never experience the fruit of what they're listening to. Hello? They don't get the fruit of what they're listening to. Anxiety and cares of this world are literally choking the seed that they're receiving. So, what do? We present ourselves to God, Romans 12, 1 to 3. We present ourselves to God, and we learn the will of God by presenting ourselves to God. That's how we prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. By presenting ourselves to God. What does it mean to present yourself to God? I think that's talking about presenting myself, my concerns, my needs, my desires. Is it okay to ask God for your desires? Yes, it is okay. I think when you pray for your desires, sometimes God will show you that the desire is not a good one just because as you're praying, God will gently expose the desire as a bad desire for you at this time in life. You know, I knew this one woman. She had to have a baby. She told everybody, I have to have a baby. Literally, every time she thought, I wish I could have a baby. And every conversation was about her having a baby. And so at one point I said, are you praying that God would give you a baby? Oh, yes, yes. I said, no. Are you asking God for a baby? Or are you telling him what you want? I mean, how are you presenting this to God? Are you presenting this to God like, I have to have this thing? Or is it being presented to God like this? Lord, I would love this if you would give it to me. So she said she started changing how she was praying. God took the desire for her to have this baby away. Guess what happened 6 months later? Pregnant. I got a lot more I could say, but I'd be beating this to death here. Let's see. How great is God? Let me just close with this. How great is our God, right? How capable is our God? If I rejoice in the capability of God, if I know the greatness of God, Psalm 121, verse 5, Psalm 118, verse 6, if I know how marvelous and good and magnificent God is, when I present my needs and wants and concerns to God, I think I'll be okay. I think the stress will lessen and weaken its grip. I think I'll stop churning these things over and over again. The turmoil, the seething will cease. And maybe my blood pressure will drop. Maybe my eye will stop twitching. Maybe my digestion will be a little bit better, you know. Maybe some things will change. Amen? Last thing I want to say is there was a husband and a conversation with his wife. And she was being very demanding, creating a little bit of stress in the house. And she said to him, "I want to know why you keep telling me I should do the dishes." And back and forth they went, back and forth they went. She said, "Because it's the will of God that you do the dishes." And he said, "Where in the Bible does it say the husband should do the dishes?" She said, 2 Kings 21, verse 13 says this. She said, "I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line and Samaria and plummet the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." She literally manipulated her husband with this Bible verse. This is the same woman that says the husband should make the coffee because of Hebrews.
She scoured the whole Bible.
Yeah, Diane, right? Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Thank you that we're going to have a few, 3 days of just rejoicing with you and praying as a body, as a congregation. How incredible is this? They said it couldn't be done, Raquel. They said you can't get all these people to fill all these time slots. It can't be done. And I said, just do it. And Raquel she pursued it. And now you got a full calendar of people praying. It is so good. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for what's going to happen as a result of this in advance. We're already rejoicing and thanking you. And we pray, Lord, that as people gather together, your Spirit would just come upon them and remind them of what to pray for, that you would bring up amazing stories of rejoicing. And we just are so thankful. You are magnificent, great, powerful, capable, loving, concerned God whose end towards us is peace, not of evil. And so when we cast our cares on you and when we present all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.